enjoyed what's gone before. Might be wise to lower that. Really enjoyed the able preaching. I say amen. There's much more that can be said. Wholeheartedly agree with what Brother Larry brought forward. Towards the end of his sermon, he said, do what you can to be comfortable here, but it's not home. That's a good lesson. Do what you can to be comfortable, but it's not home. Sometimes we get misdirected and we do more than we should to be comfortable here and forget where our home is. You get too comfortable, it's called being complacent. And when you become complacent, you don't want to get out of that comfort zone. I struggle with it in different aspects of my life. If this thing squeaked that much with you up here, I don't know what it's going to sound like with me up here, Brother Larry. So hopefully it doesn't echo out through to all the way to the back. Or that. Thanks. But God has provided comfort here. If you want to know where to be comfortable here, you've come to the right place. Brother Larry started in John 8:31. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciple indeed. You shall know the truth. Truth shall make you free. And it says right there, he said this to the Jews that believe. There were some Jews that were in the midst that did not believe. And the Lord was speaking to all, but he directed that statement to the ones that believed. Didn't make any sense to direct those that didn't believe. Now, if you continue on in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, you'll find some things that he said to those who did not believe. The 9th chapter of John, the 10th chapter of John, he gets really serious with them and says, "You believe not because you're not of my sheep." So he says, well, it says in verse 52, "Then said the Jews unto him," now, and I know I've skipped a lot, "now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death." What he said to Martha, right? "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself?" Now, you go back and read from about verse 41, I guess, down to verse 51 and see what the Lord said. Don't have time to get into all of that. So they said, "We know you're a devil now, or has a devil now, because you talked about Abraham in a sense of Abraham living, and that we all know Abraham's dead, the prophets are dead, they're all dead. I mean, they're like, everybody's dead. I don't know why you keep talking about it. Keep bringing these folks up because they're dead." Well, watch. "Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God, yet ye have not known him." Now, you look at verse 52 and 53, verse 52 and 53, they didn't say a thing about God. Who they talk about in both those verses? Abraham. Abraham and the prophets. So Jesus said, and it's similar to what he said in the 5th chapter of this gospel about my honor is nothing if I honor myself, but he said, but my Father honoreth me. Then he says, ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. So he says, if I know my Father, and if I say I don't, then I'll make myself just like you. You say you know him, but you're a liar. I say I know him, and it makes me speak the truth. And if I said I didn't know him, then I'd be a liar, just like you. Now, again, Abraham is dead, verse 52. Abraham is dead, verse 53. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And I mean, that really got them going then, right? They said, you're not even 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So then it says they picked up stones. They was ready to stone him at that point. But again, he disappeared out of their midst because it wasn't his time. His time had not yet come. So they were really concerned. And in fact, they often referred to Abraham as Father Abraham. Then they got mad at him for referring to him as Father Abraham. Then they really got mad at him for saying, Abraham rejoiced to see his day. And then they really got mad when he said, before Abraham was, I am. All right, so really hitting hard on Father Abraham, right? The problem is that these men, though they proclaimed to be children of Abraham, and they proclaimed or confessed that they believed in God, Jesus Christ said they were liars. On both counts. Number one, Abraham was not their father. Wait a minute, Brother Mark, you said these are Jews. Wasn't Abraham the father of the Jews? Yeah. But Abraham wasn't their father. And they didn't believe in God. Jesus Christ used Abraham to prove. And now, Jesus Christ doesn't need to use anything, but he does these things that expand not just to what he was explaining then or teaching then, but to expand to what we have now and today, that is the very source of our comfort while we live in this life. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, the Apostle Paul writes, I believe in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans, he says, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and understanding of the Scriptures might have hope. So to understand patience and comfort of the Scriptures is to cause hope to well up in us. Now, to the Jews that believed, he said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Somebody might say, well, free from what? Well, free from a lot of things. Free from a lot of things. Does it make us free from sin? Absolutely not. Our knowledge of the truth does not make us sinless. We are servants of sin by our nature until the day we pass from this life unto death, and our souls and spirits are immediately wafted into heaven and immortal glory. But I tell you what, the truth will make you free from fear. It'll make you free from the cares and concerns of this world. It'll make you free from the doubt and unbelief that creeps in to us. And we might be in a state of ultimate belief at one point, and then just like Martha, 2 minutes later, we'll be right there, right, standing right next to Martha going, yeah, he's been dead 4 days. But the truth makes us free from so much. Now, Abraham, if you go to the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews, Abraham is put forth in New Testament scripture probably is one of the most highlighted Old Testament patriarchs that you can find in the New Testament scriptures, both in the Gospels and in the letters that the apostles wrote, whether to people or to churches. You can find Abraham mentioned so much. Why is that? Why is Abraham mentioned so much? Why did Jesus Christ... Now, I know he was reflecting because they said Abraham's dead, and he's saying, well, let me tell you something about Abraham. He rejoiced to see my day. And not only did he rejoice, he saw it. And he was glad about it. So, what is it about Abraham that provides us in the year 2018 a wonderful surplus of comfort in our belief of the truth? What is it about him? What is it about him? Have you ever walked, and I'm not going to say a mile, I'm going to say, have you ever walked a bunch of miles in Abraham's shoes? Because I'm telling you, it's a wonderful place to be in our minds in understanding the comfort that we have here today. Because, brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, the comfort that comes to us may come to us in the utmost tribulation that we could ever find ourselves in, and yet be in comfort. Brother Larry talked about how your dad didn't worry, but your mom did. Well, I guess you can maybe flip that for my mom and dad. And I unfortunately inherited dad's worry. And there were times, and still are, I hate to admit, that, I mean, if I'm not worrying, I'm worried that I'm not worried. Isn't that something? I ought to have something to be worried about. But I can recall times in my life where I should have been worried. That's in my nature. And there wasn't a lick of worry to be found in me. And that is not in my nature. I believe that is the Spirit of God working in us. Now, put on Abraham's shoes. You see, Abraham's life wasn't all just, you know, rose petal covered pathways and everything just wonderful. Even though a lot of the scripture testifies to that in the New Testament, we can read in the Old Testament in Genesis, beginning in Genesis chapter 14, the life of Abraham was not an easy life. But Abraham found comfort in the experiences of his life because of a single thread that can be found in him, and that is, Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ. Now, the day of Christ Abraham saw is indicative of a day of Christ that I believe has already happened. The day of Christ that we see in one direction is the same day of Christ that Abraham saw. But we see a day of Christ that Brother Larry talked about that comes when the end is here. But Abraham, I believe, saw that day as well. The Apostle Paul says in Hebrews chapter 6, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now, I have said before, and I'll say it again, probably one of my utmost favorite verses of the Bible is that verse when he says, for when God made promise to Abraham. Because, my friends, that's as if he set in motion every aspect of revelation of the covenant of grace that was established before the world began. He set in motion when he made a promise to Abraham. But it wasn't good enough for Paul just to say that God made a promise to Abraham. He qualifies that promise to the extent of how sure that promise is. Because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, "Surely blessing, I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thee." And so after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. He saw what God was talking about. Now, Abraham didn't see that right out of the gate, did he? It says, I think it goes on, it says, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is the end of all strife." Then he says, "Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." God appeared to, and I'm going to go to, for time's sake, I'm going to go just a couple of places. I think the first is in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. And Abraham reminds God that he promised him a son. And God promised Abraham a son. So what does Abraham do? I tell you what, I'm 90 years old, my wife's 90 years old, but I've got this servant named Eliezer. And he's like a son to me. So let's just go with that. What does God say? "Come follow me. I want to show you something, Abram." So I want you to look up and tell the stars. Count them if you can, because you can. "For in them shall thy seed be blessed." He said, Eliezer is not the promised seed. You're going to have a son. Then you go to the 17th chapter, and you get pretty much the same thing. And I won't get into all the things that happened between Sarah and Abraham and Hagar, Sarah's handmaid. And they had a son by the handmaid, Ishmael. And Abraham said, "Here we go. Here's the one." And presented him to God. What did God say? "That's not him." There is so much that can be brought out in just that experience in those two chapters, but we don't have time. Suffice it to say that when we worry and aren't patient, we better be careful, because what we do could have lasting ramifications. So that's what happened with Ishmael. All right, and we'll leave that there. This isn't just in a matter of days. This is years from the time. I think Abram was 75 when God appeared to him, and then he's 90, and now he's up to 99 years old. And Abraham is undoubtedly thinking, "Well, it wasn't Eliezer, it wasn't Ishmael. I don't know what the Lord's going to do." And you're right, you don't know what the Lord's going to do. A lot of times that's the case. But then lo and behold, Sarah conceived of our father Abraham, and she bare a son. They called his name Isaac. Now I picture Abraham's mind in this. It's hard not to talk about Abraham personally when you're going through all this. I picture in Abraham's mind, when that child is born, and Abraham picks that infant up, that in my opinion, you can take it or leave it, that Abraham looked at that child and said, "Here is the promise of God." That's overwhelming to think you're holding that which God 24 years ago said was going to happen. Now, why do you think they call him Faithful Abraham? Now, again, don't get me wrong. In those 24 years, there was a lot of things Abraham did that were not done by faith. I mean, introducing Sarah as his sister because he's afraid they'd kill him. That wasn't done by faith. That was done by fear. and worry and other things that happened. Well, the thing that happened with Hagar, that wasn't done by faith. That was done by sight. Okay, here's how God's going to do it. I tried to talk at Houston Primitive about Jeremiah 29, I believe, about the thoughts of God. Isaiah 55, when he says, "My as heaven is above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." I mean, we don't think like God, and God doesn't think like us, and thanks be unto God for it.
Amen.
We think like man, and he thinks like divinity. He thinks like God because he is God. But the scripture says, after he patiently endured, that's 24 years of patience. That's a lot of patience, right? And here he is. Here's Isaac. And the scripture says in Genesis that the child grew and was weaned. And I know Sarah in the 19th chapter of Genesis, Sarah praised God and her talking about her laughter and making other folks laugh because of her laughter. And he was weaned and he grew up. And we know what happened between him and Ishmael. And Hagar and Ishmael were cast out. And God said, I'll make him a prince. And boy, did he. And then here's Isaac. Now remember, it says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now you might think, well, when he was born and he's holding Isaac, that he saw his day. But I submit to you that the day of Christ that Abraham saw had not yet taken place. Child grew up. Now, I don't know how old he was in Genesis chapter 22. I've tried, Brother Larry said he did math at 1.72 miles. Well, I'm not even that good. I can't quite figure out how old Isaac was when Genesis chapter 22 rolls around. Suffice it to say, I don't believe he was a grown man, but I also don't believe he was a little boy. So he's got to be somewhere in between there. I don't know. If y'all know, I'm ready to hear you when we're done tonight. So if you look at it from one perspective, here's Abraham, his son, Isaac. Now, he's up in his teens, and that's a proud... That's an old, proud dad. And Abraham may have, again, this is Mark talking, Abraham may have sat back and think, everything about my life is just right. I know I'm an old man, but looky here. Here's Isaac. Here's the promise of God. Abraham wakes up in Genesis chapter 22, and God calls to Abraham, and Abraham says, "Here am I." And then God says something very specific to him. You know what it is? "Take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest." Now, why did God have to add, why didn't just "take thy son" work? Because God's purpose in Abraham and Isaac is made clear not by just saying that that's your son, but saying secondly that that's your only son. We're not talking about Eleazar. We're not talking about Ishmael. We're talking about your only son. And then why did he add "whom thou lovest"? If there was no doubt that Abraham loved Isaac, it's evident. It was undoubtedly evident in Abraham's countenance as Isaac grew up that he loved this child. It's a child of his old age. He was 99. It's a child of his old age. But God was very purposeful in saying he's your son, your only son. And that means he's the son of promise, right? Whom thou lovest. And get thee into the land of Moriah, and I'll show you a mountain. And offer him up as a burnt offering unto me. Now, some people have portrayed Abraham as completely losing it at that request. And I'll tell you what, Scripture says in the next verse that Abraham made every preparation immediately to head to Moriah. Now, I can't go into the mind of Abraham on this. I can go into my mind. And I'm ashamed to say that I argue in my mind. I argue against it in my mind. But not Abraham. Now, we got a good scripture over in Hebrews chapter 11 that tells us why. I mean, this goes back to that widow woman and her son, Brother Larry. It goes back to Lazarus, right? He's got a good reason, and there's a good scripture that Paul was inspired to pen, Hebrews 11. Abraham didn't argue. Why? Because this was the promise of God. And Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that when Abraham was, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. It didn't say planned to offer up Isaac. He didn't say intended to offer up Isaac. It says when Abraham, when he was tried by faith, he offered up Isaac, and that he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Notice that extra word that Paul threw in. Sounds like John 3:16, right?
Yeah.
His only begotten son. So he offered him up. Now, you all know Genesis chapter 22, right? Isaac does not die in Genesis chapter 22. Yet Abraham, by his actions and his mind, his faith, and by the grace that God gave him, he was heading to Moriah that day, and he was going to offer Isaac up. And in the mind and purpose of God, by those precepts, he offered Isaac up to him. Now, back to Genesis 22 real quick. They go, and I think he takes two servants with him. Now, here's clue number one, right, to Abraham's mindset. They get to the place. Abraham looks up. He sees the place. God's shown him now where he's going to go. And he tells his servants, you abide here while the lad and I go up and worship, and we will come again to you. So there's your first clue into the mind of Abraham. He already knew. We're coming back. Not I. We're going to go up and I'll be back, but we're going up and we're coming back. And then they're on their way up, and it's just Abraham and Isaac. And Isaac says, we've got the fire and the wood and the end of the altar, but where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice or for the offering. Clue number two. Abraham's looking far beyond his son here. Abraham is rejoicing to see the day of Christ. And he's walking up that mountain with his son. And then he binds him and he lays him on the altar. And he takes the knife and he raises it up. And let me tell you, I don't believe at any point Abraham's thinking, Lord, you can stop me anytime. I don't think he's thinking that. You know what he's thinking? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You see, Abraham wasn't saying, you can stop me anytime now. As far as Abraham was concerned, he wasn't going to be stopped. Only God knew that he was going to stop him. And then the angel of the Lord came and stayed the night and said, hurt not the lad. Hurt not the lad. And they turned around and looked, and lo and behold, the Lord provided himself an offering that day. there was a ram caught in the thicket. Now, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, here is the apex of the life of Abraham in seeing the day of Jesus Christ on some mountain in the land of Moriah when his son was taken off the altar and a sacrifice was placed there in his stead. And it was Abraham, and Abraham knew it. Why? Because he's called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, which means in the mount it shall be seen, or in the mount the Lord will provide. Abraham had his aha moment, Brother Mike. He saw the day of Christ. He saw the day of Christ. Now, fast forward to Exodus chapter 3. There's a reason why God introduces himself to Moses the way he does. When Moses says, "Who are you?" He says, "I am the God of thy fathers. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." Brothers and sisters, there's a reason why God shows himself to Moses in that capacity, because the covenant that was established before the world began was revealed through Abraham and his son Isaac, and God manifested that to Moses saying, "I'm the God of your fathers, yes, but let me be specific here. I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Now, a little bit before that, Moses says, they're going to ask me who sent you. I need a name. You know Moses in the argument there on Sinai, right? The burning bush and all that. It's really a great narrative because it reminds me of myself and what I might do, you know, in that same situation. He says, okay, I need a name. I'll give you a name. You know what the name is that he gave him? I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent thee. Now, wait a minute. That sounds a lot like, in fact, it sounds identical to what Jesus Christ told those unbelieving Jews back in John chapter 8. When they said, you know, how can you know Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. He says, verily I say unto thee, before Abraham was, I am. You see the connection? I mean, it is clear. It's so clear even I can see it. You see, the promises that God made to Abraham weren't anything new to God, but they were new to Abraham. You see, the promises made to Abraham were based on the promise made before the world ever was in covenant form in the triune Godhead. The Apostle Paul, I believe, over in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, he says, verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, we talk about, you know, everybody's always breaking promises and contracts and everything. You know what? Breaking the contract doesn't make the contract invalid. The contract still stands if it's been certified and signed. If you break it, that's on you. So Paul says, now this, I'm speaking after the manner of men. We make contracts, and we uphold those contracts. And if we break them, the contract isn't broken, but you've broken your promise. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to his seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. You see, the seed, it wasn't seeds as many. And in fact, the promised child Isaac was merely a picture of the promise of God in his son, Christ Jesus, who what, 3,000 years after Abraham would come into this low ground of sin and sorrow and speak to those that despised him about Abraham and his son Isaac. Now then, my time is about gone. You think Abraham was comfortable? I do. I think Abraham was comfortable in his life. He went through trials and tribulations. Abraham was no different than you and I. He was born a sinner. He lived as a sinner. And he died a sinner. There was nothing special about Abraham by his nature. And he went through trials and tribulations, sadness. He mourned. When God said to cast out Ishmael and Hagar, he mourned. It was as if he were losing a son. It was as if his son would be dead to him, and he mourned. And God comforted him, but he was still in that state of mourning. So whether it's the apex of Abraham's life in Genesis chapter 22 on that hilltop in the land of Moriah, or whether it's the lowest of lows, whatever that might be, whether it's the casting out of Ishmael, whether it's the experiences that he had in Egypt, whatever it might be, the lowest of lows and the highest of highs. I believe Abraham was comfortable because he followed after God, and what God was teaching him and showing him provided him comfort in this life. When the apex hit and he realized what God was doing, truly doing in his life and with his son Isaac, it was made even more manifest. I think Abraham was comfortable. Brothers and sisters, because of Abraham and because of the super picture, if you will, that his son Isaac was of the Lord Jesus Christ, we also find comfort in our lives. But I'm telling you what, we have seen the apex. We have seen Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's tree. We have seen the Savior of the elect family of God give his life that we might live. We've seen that. We believe that. We hold to that. And in the brightest of days or the darkest of nights, we have that comfort in us because the Lord has blessed us in our belief. Now, that comfort is for right here and right now. Brother Larry talked about a time coming when a perfect comfort would be in place for us. You know, the problem I have with Brother Sonny Lawrence and his passing and Brother Larry Hausenfluke and his passing, certainly I'll miss them. The problem I have is that I don't get to be where they are. You see, I've got a lot of comfort here. I got a lot of comfort in fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I have a lot of comfort in sound preaching that we heard Brother Larry preach earlier. Got a lot of comfort from learning and understanding the scriptures and seeing God work in the lives of the men and women of the Bible, and then seeing God work in the lives of men and women, his children today. A lot of comfort in that. But what's Brother Larry looking at right now? What I have doesn't even come close. And so, yeah, forgive me, but I'm a little jealous. But that's all right. My day's coming. And by his grace, I'll be removed from this veil of tears.
into perfect light. And I'll see what they see now. But aren't you glad that God gave us comfort now in this life? We don't have to wait for the perfect comfort, even though that's what we're waiting for. We don't have to wait in a state of being comfortless. He says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strife. This is in the same line of teaching that Paul had with Abraham, and he translates it to us. He does the same thing in Romans chapter 4 about it'll be imputed to us if we believe. It wasn't just written because of Abraham or for his sake, but it's written for our sake too. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. It's our hope. It's our consolation. You see, God teaches us that in the life of Abraham, that whether we're in the highest of high or the lowest of lows, Abraham had consolation and comfort and hope and faith. We also have that today. Where have we fled? We fled none other to the rock that is higher than I for our consolation and our hope. And then he says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and entereth, where does it enter? Entereth into that within the veil. Do you know where our hope is anchored? Our hope is anchored in heaven and immortal glory. The place that we are longing to be is where our hope is anchored. What does that mean? If we hope, we've got to do something. What do we got to do? If we're hoping, we better be looking up where it's anchored. And what does Paul say about to them that look for him? He says he'll appear a second time without sin unto salvation. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. May he richly bless and keep you is my prayer.